Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Romans.
Romans chapter 15, verse 22. Let's start there. I'll admit it, Three Dog Night was one of my favorite bands in my adolescent years. How many of you know Three Dog Night? All right, anybody? How many of you don't know Three Dog Night? I still listen to One and Celebrate and Eli's Coming. That's the trifecta that, in fact, the first rock concert I went to was Three Dog Night concert. The Swing Auditorium in San Bernardino. My older brother took me. It wasn't much fun, but anyway. One of their lesser songs was Never Been to Spain. Right? Huh? Remember that? All right. You hardcore Three Dog Night fans. That's essentially what Paul says to the Romans in this section. That's my little segue, what'd you think? Not bad? He was planning to visit them on his way to Spain to pioneer a work for the Lord. So let's read verse 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Paul was hindered from visiting Rome because wherever he went, non-believing Jews opposed his ministry because he was bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. They simply would not allow and admit that God was extending grace to whosoever will believe in him without either first or subsequently adopting the law of Moses. It was just so ingrained in them. And it would have been in you and I as well if we had grown up in an Orthodox Judaism. Some of us have had our own problems when we came to Christ. I remember my next oldest brother, when he came to Christ, it was a long time before he could take communion because I had no problem believing he was genuinely born again, but having come from a Catholic tradition, it just took him a while to sort out how casual and memorial, actually, communion was among believers compared to the thing that the Catholics do that they call communion. And so it's interesting. People have struggles with their traditions and all. And so Paul would go. He'd always start in a synagogue if there was a synagogue, or he'd find a group of Jews meeting down by the river if there weren't enough men for a synagogue, and he'd preach the gospel, and then he would branch out to the Gentiles. And whenever he would do that, certain Jews would be upset. Whenever you attempt to serve the Lord, you can expect to be hindered. Writing to the Thessalonians, Paul said, "We would have come to you, but Satan hindered us." That's 1 Thessalonians 2:18. And so Paul was familiar as a servant of the Lord with being hindered or hassled in different ways. I think sometimes we have a romantic notion that if the Lord is leading, then there are going to be smooth sailing, clear water, and that's one of the ways that we know that the Lord is leading. Quite the opposite is often the case, and that's why you need to be so careful making decisions based strictly upon circumstances. Circumstances are certainly important. They play into that. But you can't just make your decision based on circumstances. You can't say, well, this seems like it's just smooth and everything's fine, and so the Lord must want me to go in that direction. Neither can you say, oh, there's a lot of obstacles in my way, so I guess that's not the Lord's will. Jonah had smooth sailing at first, did he not? But he was going the wrong way. God told him to go to Nineveh. He went down to the port, and he took a ship going the opposite direction. And after a while, God whipped up a storm and got him where he was going. It may sound silly, but, Jonah in his rebellion, I'll go down to the dock. Hey, there happens to be a ship going in the opposite direction. That must be the Lord's will, even though God really tell me to go to Nineveh? Maybe I just dreamt that. And then he gets on, and for a while it's smooth sailing. He's just living on Easy Street until the storm whips up. On the other hand, the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee were in a pretty fierce storm. These are like Bering Sea guys. These are like the deadliest catch guys, you know. They, I mean, they're used to storms on that little body of water. They're rough, tough fishermen. They're guys that, you know, you ever go out with guys like that? You know, they're used to something and you're not. You know, maybe, let me just tell you right now, don't ever go in a small plane with anybody. That's just my advice to you. I've kept that advice my entire life, and I'm planning on doing that. Because these guys and gals that fly small planes, they want to blow your mind. At some point or another, they're going to go into a fake stall. Oh, my gosh. What are we? Because they want to see you just sweat, you know. So just forget that. But so these guys, the disciples, they're out in this storm, and they're kind of freaked out. They don't want to wake up Jesus. You know, and admit they're freaked out, but they finally do, and then Jesus, of course, calms the storm immediately, but they found themselves in a storm, but that was the absolute center of God's will. And so you have to be careful with circumstances and know ahead of time that you're going to be hindered in serving the Lord. You're going to be hindered in your Christian walk in general, whether you're trying to serve the Lord or not, because we have an enemy. And he wants to break up the road in front of you. That's what one of the words hindered translated means. He breaks up the road in front of you so that it's hard to walk with the Lord. So circumstances, very important, of course, because they happen to us, but you can't read into circumstances too much. You have to really just have that communion with the Lord, talk with the Lord, seek the Lord. I'd much rather somebody come to me and say, I got this word from the Lord, or this verse is speaking to me, than say, well, we were headed in that direction, but then, you know, now we've got car trouble, and so I guess we can't go, or this or that or the other thing. So we just have to be careful about that. Verse 23, but now no longer having a place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come to you. No longer having a place in these parts meant there was no new ground to win for the Lord. Doesn't mean that the Holiday Inns were all full, or that, you know, he couldn't find a room or anything like that. It's his way of saying that there was no place left in the parts that he was at to share the gospel, no place to pioneer a work, and so he was moving on. We saw last week, Paul said he always wanted to be a pioneer worker. He didn't want to build, he said, on another man's ministry. Now, obviously, I mentioned that last week, but I want to emphasize that because he says it again here. Too much church planting today is not pioneering work where churches really need to be established. It is instead men building upon other men's work. I don't know how much plainer to put that. It's not hard if you're in a church and you have a following, which we would call a division at some point, and you say, we don't like one or two small things about this church, so we're going to go next door and start our own new church for the Lord. And we're going to do those couple of things a little bit differently. And, you know, in the past we would call that a church split. Now today it's a church plant. And so, you know, there's plenty of places where people really are hungry for the Word of God, or where you could do a pioneering work for the Lord. Even cities that have churches, the kind of churches that are similar to, say, a Calvary Chapel. I was looking online the other day. It's a whole long story, but I'll just tell you, I was looking at Erie, Pennsylvania. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? I don't want to go there, but Erie, Pennsylvania. It's a population of about 150,000, something like that. So not a huge thing. 200,000 people in the county. They have 49 Catholic churches that are listed in Erie, Pennsylvania. You can't swing a cat without hitting a Catholic church in Erie. They have almost as many Lutheran churches. And a lot of these other kind of extreme denominational churches, and I couldn't really find hardly any small independent churches, and no Calvary. The closest Calvary Chapel is in Cleveland, Ohio, 100 miles away. And so, you know, if you're a Calvary guy and you think, wow, I wonder, you know, should I plant a church in Lemoore or should I go to Erie, Pennsylvania? My vote is with Erie. And we'll help you because they need a Calvary chapel and probably Lemoore doesn't, you know. Then you say, well, how about Corcoran, Gene? Well, I'd like to see us plant a Calvary in Corcoran, but I also have gotten to know the Baptist pastor in Corcoran. He's the chaplain for the Corcoran Police Department, and I wouldn't have any problem sending somebody to that fellowship. It's a good, strong, solid Bible-teaching fellowship. Do they believe everything we believe? No, but only in non-essentials. You know, it's a good place to go and hear the word and get saved. I wouldn't have a problem with that. And so, you know, Paul said, I want to work for the Lord, but I want it to be real work, you know, where people really need ministry. I don't want to be playing no games with God and being there where it's easy. Verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. He hoped to stop in Rome to see the saints he was writing in this letter. He said it would help him on his way to see them. In what ways would it help him? Well, one way is that he says he would enjoy their company for a while. The church ought to be a place where saints enjoy the company of other saints. I enjoy being a Christian. I'm not pining away for the things I used to do before I was saved. If anything, I wish I had gotten saved sooner so that I didn't have the things that I used to do to even think about or to remember. And so I like being a Christian. I wish it could have happened sooner. I'm not saying I don't have any struggle with the flesh. We all do. Only that I recognize that when I do, it is the flesh, and that it's going to lead me to ruin if I yield to it. The only benefit, maybe, and I hate to even use that word, of having been gotten saved later in life is that I understand the ruin that you know of these things that people get into, these pursuits, whether it's power or possessions or pleasure. These things that become addictions and then life-dominating habits and, you know, things that destroy people. So we all have that struggle. What I'm trying to say is that the Christian life is better in every way. It is real. It is purposeful. It is meaningful. I remember I've told this story before, but there are no stories I haven't told before. So, except the ones that haven't happened yet, you know. But when I got out of college, actually, I went into college because I realized if I didn't go to college, I'd have to get a job. I was quite honest. I had no plans to go to college, and you high schoolers don't listen to this. I had no plans to go to college until I realized I'd have to get a real job. So I went to college. Then I had no plans to go on in college until I realized I'd have to get a real job. So I decided I'd try for a master's program, and there was part of me was sincerely, there was at Cal State San Bernardino, which was a kind of a new school at the time. They had a master's program in psychology in counseling, and I thought, that's what I want to do. I want to help people. I want to counsel people and help them. Now, of course, I needed help. I wasn't a Christian. My marriage was stupid and terrible. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. But I'm just the guy that you want to talk to. I didn't admit any of those things. That was just my life. But, you know, I'm the guy that's really going to put you on the road to recovery. You know, I was sincere. And then I was really blown out that they only took 10 people a year for that particular program. I put all my eggs in that basket and they didn't take me. Duh, look at what they're missing. And so then I did have to get a real job, and it was terrible. Real jobs are terrible. But anyway, then I become a Christian years later. And in essence, now you're in the ministry, and just by the sheer reading of the Word of God, just by teaching the Word of God, you know, and sometimes people will come up to me, and you all know how dumb I am and how, you know, I can be flippant and stuff, and people come up and say, you know, 25 years ago, you know, I saw you in Save Mart, and you said this, and I'm thinking, yeah, I never said that, but I'll give the Lord credit for it. And, you know, because they thought, or maybe I said something just off the top of my head, not, you know, who is this person? And I'll say something, you know, and say, and it changed their life because it was the word of God, not because I said it. And so you're just helping people. And so, you know, God brought all that together. So the Christian life, it's just the better life in every way. Not everybody's a goof off like me, but regardless your personality, you need to learn to enjoy the Christian life. As we saw Sunday in our study of Jeremiah and his sash, we're supposed to adorn the Lord in beautiful ways. If the average non-believer thinks Christianity is a sacrifice, it's a bummer, it's a drudgery, that comes from their observation of Christians and what Christians have made the Christian life. I'm not, you know, it's not a blanket rebuke to everybody. I mean, we're not all, but generally speaking, non-believers do get their information about Jesus Christ from other Christians, from watching Christians, and their conclusions are that we're a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. And sadly, before I can say, oh no, that's not true, sadly, you and I both know that that is true in many cases. Just don't let it be true of you. Make sure that you have the joy of the Lord, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that you understand and believe that you're living an abundant life for Jesus Christ, enduring sorrow, working through struggles for sure, but a real life, the life that you were intended to live. The secret, of course, is to enjoy the Lord himself. It's to be realizing in fresh ways every day that he is your sufficiency. If you enjoy your personal relationship with the Lord, if that is growing deeper, nothing else really matters, does it? Suffering, degree of success, status, all the things that we look at that really discourage us and really depress us and really wipe us out, none of them really matter as long as we've drawn close to the Lord and are in love with the Lord and are sharing the Lord. And so that's the secret. Now, there's another important way Paul could be helped in his way by the Roman church. Verse 25 says, now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem to deliver a gift to the poor saints there. He had gathered it in the Gentile churches that he was visiting. The believers in Jerusalem felt the brunt of Jewish hostility and hatred towards the gospel. Their lands and their goods and their monies were often confiscated. When we believe Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews, when he wrote to the Hebrew Christians, he said, imagine getting this as an encouragement on a Sunday night service where Paul said, hey, everything's being taken away from you. Your family and friends are turning you into the authorities because you're a Christian now. Paul says, take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Ha! Thanks a lot, Paul. So when we complain, you know, we do the Willie Nelson thing where all of a sudden the tax man comes and takes all of your stuff, you know, which I think is pretty incredible that the IRS has that power. I get the impression that you could be sitting in your house and all of a sudden, you know, hey, I'm the tax man. Maybe they play a boombox with that Beatles song, you know, and stuff, if they have a sense of humor. And then they just take everything out of your house because you owe back taxes. God bless you. Have a nice day. This is America. So this is what was happening to the Jews. On top of that, they were getting kicked out of their trade guilds because of being Christians, and therefore they couldn't work. Nobody would hire them. And as they would cry out about this and pray about this, Paul said, hey, I have an answer for you. Take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. All right. And you know what? It was an exhortation that they took to heart, and they did. They're the kind of people, it's kind of a situation where you say, hey, I think you missed something. What? Yeah, you didn't look over here where I've got some other stuff that you really should confiscate as well. Since you're here to take all of my goods, I want you to take all of them. It's kind of fun when you're in a situation like that, actually. Well, it can be for you. But anyway, The Gentiles in Macedonia, by the way, we have a pastor friend of ours who pronounces it Macedonia, and he insists that somebody from Macedonia told him that that was true, and so maybe we should start doing that. It could be our thing, but anyway, the Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia were cheerful and anxious to give. In fact, they thought of it as paying a debt of gratitude. The Gentiles, after all, were being grafted into the promises that were once to the Jew. With all God had done for them by grace, how could they not be generous? Generosity is characteristic of Christianity. How can I really be stingy with anything if I understand all that God has given me? All I have needed, thou hast provided. And so I need to be generous. Verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Paul spoke of your support as a reward. He said it was fruit to the account of those who support, and that it would be sealed, meaning it would be secure where it was being kept. The only place you can be sure something is absolutely secure is where? Well, that's in heaven. And so he's talking about spiritual fruit that would abound to your account. As you give, God gives you a share in the ministries you support, and you're rewarded in heaven for it as if you were doing the work yourself. And so Paul says we help each other along by supporting the work of the ministry, and here he was talking about physical financial support. Scholars are divided as to whether or not Paul ever made it to Spain. There's not enough evidence to decide with certainty either way. It's enough for us to see that his heart was to carry the gospel to places it had not yet reached, establishing or visiting established churches along his way. And so that was Paul's vision, his MO, whatever you want to call it. He said, man, I want to go where the gospel has not been preached, and along the way I'll stop and encourage the churches. Verse 29, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul was hindered and hated wherever he went. He had no place to call his home. He had spent time in prison. He was in constant danger in his travels. There are many other hardships we could mention, yet he describes his missionary efforts as the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These hindrances and hardships convinced him that he truly was a minister of the gospel, because he was being treated just the same way that his Lord Jesus had been treated. So he said, hey, I'm coming to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing in Christ's sufferings. Verse 30, now I beg you, therefore, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Paul asked for prayer in at least three areas. For his safety, he asked to be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul's strategy to overcome opposition was to ask others to pray. Notice that his prayer was to be delivered. I might be reading too much into it, but usually you only need to be delivered if you're in danger already. And so he understood that trouble was going to be his lot. He understood that because the Lord had promised him that when he first got saved. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. Then Ananias came and prayed for him. And Jesus said, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Paul didn't pray to be kept from those things. He prayed to be delivered out of those things because he knew he was going to be in a shipwreck. He knew he was going to be stoned. He knew something was going to happen usually that was out of the ordinary, but he wanted to be delivered out of it in a miraculous way as a testimony to the gospel. Paul was committed to the gospel regardless of the hardships, and his primary concern was never for his own safety, but for deliverance so he could keep on preaching. He's the guy that he'll talk to the angry mob.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.